My name is Garland Robinson.
Our scripture reading this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, a great and grand verse that God has seen fit to tell us about, that we are not to be a people ignorant of the devil's devices. The devil, the Bible says, is as a roaring lion, seeking all whom he may devour. He has a number of tricks, a number of ways, a number of devices. And he knows human nature. He knows with some people one thing works while something else doesn't. And over here, that what didn't work with that person may work with this person. So the devil is trying all his best efforts to find our weakness. Find that which where we are vulnerable, and we will succumb to his insidious ways. So we're not to be ignorant of all those tactics. One of the things the devil uses to discourage people, to try to convince them, don't believe or hear the gospel. Don't listen to the gospel. Well, some he can't have his way with that, and so they hear. So if you hear, then he says, don't believe it. Don't believe a word of it. But then some, he has no success there. They both hear it and they believe it. Then he says, well, whatever you do, don't obey it. Don't do what God says. Well, fortunately, there are some that won't listen there either, and that is so many of us today. We've heard the Word, we believe the Word, and we have obeyed the Word. But another area that the devil has a great deal of success is making excuses. Isn't it so that every one of us are guilty somewhere along the way of excusing ourselves for why we did what we did? Or sometimes we make excuses for why we did not do what we were supposed to do. In Luke chapter 14, the Lord talks about an individual who had made a great supper. And he told his servants, go out and invite people to come in. And as he did so, there were some who said, well, I've bought a piece of ground and I need to go check it out. Well, that was an excuse, wasn't it? You mean he bought a piece of property and had never looked at it, had not checked it out before? And then there was one who said, well, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go prove or test them, see how well they can do. Again, an excuse. He wasn't interested. He wasn't going to go to the great feast that he'd been invited to, so he made an excuse. Well, you know, I can't come. I've got to go check out these oxen. I've got to plow them and see how they do. And then another said, well, I've gotten married. And you know, I can't come. I guess he had to go on his honeymoon or whatever. Again, making excuses. How many times do people make excuses for not doing what God tells them to do? And as I said, we're all guilty of that. I am, and I know you are too. If you're a human being, somewhere along the way, we've made excuses. And it may be that we're still making excuses. I want to consider that phraseology this morning, making excuses. Why isn't it the case that some people have not obeyed the gospel? Well, sometimes we read or hear people make excuses and say, some say, well, I just don't know enough yet. The Bible teaches we don't have to know everything that is in the Scriptures in order to obey the gospel. But there are some things that we must know that are absolutely essential. One is we need to know that I've sinned. And that's the very reason why I need to obey. I've sinned. My sin causes me to be separated from God. All have sinned and brought reproach upon God's way and God's will and in our own lives. And I need to know that because of my sin, I will have to pay for it. And I want to escape the penalty of it. Therefore, I need to know about Jesus Christ, the Son of glory, the Son of God, the sinless, perfect One who lived for us, died on that old rugged cross, shedding His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. I've got to know that. And I've got to know that He arose from the dead victorious over death. And through the resurrection, He was proven to be the Son of God. And that we've got to believe that. Then I have to know that I've got to believe it and repent of my sins. I've got to confess faith in Christ. I've got to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I have to know that when I do that, the Lord will add me to His body of saved, the very one that He shed His blood to purchase on that cross, which is the church of Christ. I've got to know those things. Those are the fundamental things. And you don't have to know it all beyond that, not at least to obey the gospel to begin with. Then the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's a process of growing on unto perfection. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, the devil may be, as it were, sitting on our shoulder, whispering in our ear, you don't know enough yet. You need to wait. Just put off obeying the gospel. And you know, if the devil is successful in getting us putting that off, he knows we stand a greater chance of never obeying the gospel. It may be that we die before we ever get to obey the gospel. It may be that the Lord comes again, brings this world to a close. Therefore, the opportunity is no longer there for us. All he wanted, just put it off. Don't obey. And when we use that excuse, we just don't know enough, then we're not doing what God would want us to do. Another excuse I've heard people say, well, I'm already a good moral person. I'm not a thief. I'm not a criminal. I'm not in trouble with the law. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good person. Well, the Bible tells us about others who were morally good people. For example, in Acts chapter 10, there was a man who was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. His name was Cornelius. And the Bible says that he was a devout man, one that prayed to God, one that gave alms to the people. But yet the Bible says that he needed to hear words whereby he and all of his house might be saved. Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. And so he received this vision to send men to Joppa, and there Simon Peter would come and reveal unto him those very words that were necessary for him to be saved. We read also in Titus 3 and verse 5 that we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. And we read that in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works. So we need to know that it's not my good moral nature or the good things that I do by which I'm going to stand approved before God. So there's more to it than that. I am glad, I'm thankful there's some good moral people in this world. I'm glad we have neighbors, not members of the church, but we have some confidence in. They'll watch our place when we're gone, and we watch their place when they're gone. But being a good moral person is not what gets you to heaven. We need to know the will of God, and we need to obey the will of God. We need to understand that salvation is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Though while the Lord demands us to be good moral people, moral citizens in the church, there's more to it than that simply of people in the world. Acts 22 verse 16 says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. We can't save ourselves. And the Lord died that we might be saved and shed His blood for our forgiveness. And we can be partakers of that blood by being baptized. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Then number three. I've heard people say and argue to me that I just can't live a Christian life. I want to try it first. I want to work and I want to see if I can live a Christian life before I attempt to be a Christian. You won't be able to live a Christian life until you are a Christian. Because a Christian is God's child. A Christian is one who is in the right relationship with the Lord to begin with. How can we expect to live in that without ever obeying the gospel? And so we've got to obey the gospel. In 1 John 1, in verse 8, 9, and 10, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But He also tells us that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. We're never going to be sinlessly perfect. No human being can do that. We're frail, we're weak, we make mistakes, we don't have all the perfect knowledge that the Lord had. There's never been a human being that could live a perfect life. That's why God bestows upon us His great favor to extend forgiveness of sins. And in our weaknesses, not in our sin, not in our stubbornness, not in our rebellion, but us simply loving the Lord and striving to do His will to the best of our ability, while we study and learn and grow, the Lord's blood takes our sins away. So don't make an excuse and say, well, I just don't know if I can live the Christian life. You won't know it until you obey it and you strive to live. And then, think about this. You're not alone. Now the Lord is on your side. If you're in the world, you're trying to live a Christian life all by yourself. And it doesn't work that way. In the Lord, He is on our side. He is there. He is supportive of us. And He cuddles us under His arm. He gives us the protection of His Word. And we know that whatever may come, we will be able to hear Him one day say, well done, because we are doing the best we know how, faithfully following His way. The Lord has promised to be with us. He didn't promise to be with people of the world, people that are sinners, but He promised to be with Christians. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. He tells the apostles, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, He said, let your conversation, that is, let your life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He says this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, He didn't say that to sinners in the world. He said it to brethren in Christ. So if I will trust Him, isn't that what faith is all about? And the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. I've got to be faithful. And to those who are the faithful, He's the one that the Lord says, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. So that excuse, that's not going to work. Then sometimes people say, well, I'm just too bad a sinner. I had a man, hadn't been all that many years ago, sit with me and discuss these things, and he just kept going over and over and over. But he says, you just don't understand. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You know, the life that you see now is not the life I used to have. And I have reached the bottom, the pits. The Lord, He cannot save me. Sometimes people say that. And the devil, he's good at convincing people, you don't even try. You can't. You've done too much. You've gone too far. There's no way that the Lord will forgive you. That's what the devil says. But the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew chapter 11, and verse 28 and 29. We need to know those things from the Scriptures. Think, if you would, for a moment about Judas Iscariot. Think of the one who was at the Lord's side, handpicked as an apostle by the Lord, living with Him, hearing His words of grace and mercy and discipline for 3 years and longer. But yet he turned his back on the Lord and betrayed Him, even for a measly 30 pieces of silver. There was salvation for even Judas, if he had repented, truly repented from his sins and lived for the Lord. But he chose not to do that. When in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says that Jesus tasted of death for every man. That didn't say every man except Judas Iscariot. And it doesn't say every man except, and whatever your name is, put that name in there. But when Jesus went to Calvary, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When we get to the point that we can understand the love of God, the compassion, the mercy, the forgiveness, the willingness of God to extend forgiveness to the vilest of sinners, then we can understand that the Lord can save me as well. Don't let the devil convince you you have done too much, you've gone too far, you've reached the point of no return, and there's no hope for you. There's not a possibility of that unless you put yourself there and never repent, never turn to God. But oh, how many times I've heard that statement made over and over again. In Acts chapter 2, the very first gospel sermon that was preached, here's Peter standing up with the 11 apostles, and he's telling the audience, and I can almost see him, as it were, pointing his finger, that you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But yet it was some of them that, hearing those words, were pricked in their heart. And they cried out to Peter and the other apostles and said, "Sirs, what shall we do?" And they were told by Peter, "There's nothing you can do. You've gone too far. You've sinned too much. You've crucified the Lord, and you're bound for hell." That's not what he said, was he? But he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then we read of those days and weeks following that there were as many as 5,000 men who had obeyed the gospel, not even counting the women and the young people. So the Lord died for all. Don't let the devil convince you that you've done too much and you've gone too far and you've sunk too low. That is a lie of the devil. He is good at being a liar. John 8:44 said, "He is a father of lies, and everything that he says is a lie. There is no truth in him. And when he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So don't let the devil convince you, "I've just gone too much," or "I just won't be able to hold out. I'm not going to be able to live a Christian life." That's not going to be. You will not know it until you try it, and to know that the Lord is on your side, that brethren are on your side, there to assist and help you, to talk with you, show you compassion and humility, that we all can hold up each other, and in great faith, we can do this, for we can conquer. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Then sometimes the devil has used this. There's hypocrites in the church. You don't want to go over there with those hypocrites. Look at them old hypocrites, those play actors. They're pretending to sing and pray and be so nice and pious. I know how they live through the week. The devil's good. He knows what people will listen to. We read of some hypocrites even in the church of the first century. In Acts, the 5th chapter, there was a Christian couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And they began to see of all the fervor, all the great and wonderful things going on here, how brethren were selling of them, some of them, some property that they had, and laying the money down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to the needy, and the gospel was being sown. They kind of got caught up in that. And they had some property, and so they sold it. And they brought part of the price of the land and laid it down at the apostles' feet, and pretending as though that was all of it. The problem was that it wasn't all of it. The problem was they conceived in their heart to lie unto God, to lie unto the Holy Spirit. They were hypocrites. And on that occasion, they were struck dead on the spot. Well, God doesn't work that way nowadays, and we need to be thankful and glad of that. But He's merciful to us. He's long-suffering to us. But His long-suffering is not to be counted as license to sin. Some have thought of that. Well, I know God's merciful, and I know He extends His grace. You look at Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5, the whole chapter's there. It speaks about the fact that the more we sin, the more God extends His grace. He's compassionate toward us. Unless some get the mistaken idea that, okay, if God loves extending grace, some may have thought, well, the more I sin, the more God sends His grace, so I'll sin, and God will send His grace. So when we read in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer given, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we are grateful for God's grace and His loving kindness and His mercy, but yet He still is a God of justice, and He's even a God of wrath. But He's a God of compassion and help. If we will humble ourselves before Him to obey His gospel, to do His will, I can have help. I will have strength. Another excuse sometimes people bring up is, what about my friends? What are they going to do? What are they going to say? Again, the devil knows that that's going to work with some folks, because the power of persuasion and the influence and peer pressure is really, really great. There were some in the days of the Lord that did the same thing. In John, the 12th chapter, we begin to read in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many of them believed on Him, but did not obey Him. Why didn't they obey? They did not obey lest they be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There were some in the Lord's day. They believed Him. And secretly, they wanted to be followers. But they never obeyed. Because why? They were afraid of what their friends would say. They were afraid of losing the position or status or notoriety or power that they had. And they thought more of that than they thought of obeying the Lord. And the Bible tells us about that. And that hadn't changed. There's people just like that today, too. They don't obey, because they're fearful of peer pressure, fearful of friends, and fearful of others, what they might say or might think. In Matthew chapter 22, we read verse 37 and 38, where Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. For this is the first and the great commandment. When we have learned the truth, it's time to obey the gospel. We cannot be thinking about the devil. We can't be listening to his excuses. We can't be thinking about people at work or people at school or people wherever. We've got to do what we have learned and know now to do, because that is the will of God. So don't be listening to that. Don't be thinking about the hypocrites in the church. And then we might consider this. Here's a good thing. The devil has been very convincing with a lot of people. Just wait. Just wait. There'll be another chance. There'll be another opportunity. You've got plenty of time yet. There was a young lady some years ago I was talking with, and finally she kind of opened up and was honest with me. She said, "I've got things I want to do. And I know if I obey the gospel, I can't do that. Because that's worldly, that's immoral, that's ungodly. And I want to sow my wild oats for a while. And then later, then I'll repent and obey the gospel." But such a person is living so dangerously to the edge. How much time do we have left? How much time yet is there on the calendar for us to live? We don't know that, do we? Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We can be well 1 minute and gasping for breath the next. Or we can have a heart attack. Or we can have an aneurysm. We can have a car wreck. On and on and on. We don't know. And we're gambling with our soul, the most precious thing we have. And then it'll be too late. There won't always be, and rare may be the occasion, where there may be a warning sign. Something happened in our life that we get the news, or I'm going to die soon. And then we decide to correct our life and straighten it out. That's not the way we can live. The devil said, put it off, you've got plenty of time. James also speaks about some of these very same things. James 4 and verse 14. "Ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." That we always ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or we will do that. Don't let the devil convince you. Just put it off. You've got time. Statistically speaking, the longer you put it off, the less likely you are in obeying the gospel. Don't wait till the 11th hour. Don't wait till 11:30. Don't wait till 11:59. Why wait? Why put it off? There's no guarantees. And even if we may live for a while longer, what about the Lord coming? The Bible teaches that the Lord's coming is imminent in the sense that it is sure and it is certain. It's not imminent in the sense of being soon. We can't necessarily say that, but at the same time, the Bible lays out the framework that it could be any moment, any day, any time. The Lord comes as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. And the Bible tells us there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, knowing that, what manner of persons ought we to be? That's why Paul was able to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Said, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Then he says in verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Don't let the devil convince you, give every excuse in the book, to not obey the gospel. Or it could very likely be, and just as much so, to come back to faithfulness. You may be a Christian, but you're not faithful. You know there's sin in your life. You know you're wayward. You know you need to repent of that and come back to faithfulness, be restored in the Lord's house. But the devil, just convincing you, gives every excuse in the book why you can't obey the gospel, why you can't come back and repent and be restored. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth, more so than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. How many excuses might we offer? Excuses are never valid. they won't work. What about you? Are you listening to the devil? Are you making excuses why you're not obeying or why you're not coming back to be faithful? Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. While there's opportunity, we do not know about tomorrow. We don't know about this afternoon or tonight. We don't know. That's the urgency of it. Today, while you hear His voice, harden not your heart, but obey the gospel. Come back to the fold. Be restored in the house of the Lord today. If you need to obey, believe with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, be baptized into Christ, knowing that you'll be added to the blood-bought church body of our Lord. That's the initial points of learning the truth. Then you can study and grow in the grace and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you obey the gospel? Come back today if you need to come back.